Are able. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. And this evening we'll be reading from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12, reading through verse 17. Now hear God's holy word. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow again asking for your blessing on this time as we go over this portion of your word. We pray that you would reveal truth to us and that it would be real to us and solid to us and tangible to us and meaningful enough that it would affect our lives. We pray that you would illuminate your word for us, open our eyes and our ears and our minds to hear truth. And we pray that you would keep us free from distraction. Help this message to be clear and faithful, and we pray that we would have a joy for having studied this portion of your word this evening. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, I have some rhetorical questions. In case you don't know what to read, this is probably going to drop right back down. Not even try. Rhetorical questions. They're questions that I'm not expecting an answer to, and they're to make us think. So a few rhetorical questions before we get started. Think about these things. How long can you, individually, go without sleep? And how do you do when you don't have much sleep? And as you'll see, I think, with most of these questions, it's different answers for everybody. So think about how long can you go without sleep? And it's something we might challenge one another and be like, oh, I've stayed awake for this long. I've stayed awake for that long. So think about that. How long can you go without sleep? How long can you hold your breath? How can you go without breathing? Maybe underwater or something or through a tunnel. We just went on a hike and we drove to Yosemite and there's that big long tunnel if you went to Yosemite. And the guy next to me who's in his probably late 40s held his breath, tried to, through the whole tunnel, which I thought was interesting. I thought only kids do that, but... How long can you hold your breath? So how long can you go without sleep? How long can you hold your breath? How long can you hold a grudge? I'm going to ask you, can you beat 7 years? It's a long time to hold a grudge. That's my record, 7 years. And what I'm going to talk about is that. And that's not, if you're talking about holding your breath or we're talking about going without sleep or any of those kind of things, sometimes we'll beat our chest and be like, look how awesome I am. I can hold my breath for 2 minutes and 20 seconds, or I can go 24 hours without sleep. Holding a grudge obviously isn't something that we should be pleased with, or it's not something that we should... I'll tell you, it's not something I like talking about. This was difficult to even just say that, because I know that's it's a sinful thing. It's unrighteous to do that, but I did it. It's not an accomplishment, but I did it. It was because of my sin, but the event behind it was someone did something harmful, hurtful to a member of my family. So it wasn't something that was necessarily personally done to me, but it was something that was done to someone else. And the interesting thing about grudges for me is I don't consider myself much of a grudge holder, and I've asked other people about this, and they said they don't consider me much of a grudge holder. It shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Is that even if we don't think we're sinful in a certain way, we can be. And I would tell you, I wasn't really conscious of it in terms of that I was sinful when I was holding this grudge. I just was living life. That's just how it was going. But I was convicted. Well, we'll talk about that later. I'll get to why we got there later on. So holding this grudge, when we hold the grudge, it's refusal to forgive someone. We're refusing to forgive. If we're conscious of the sin and we choose not to, that's what holding a grudge is, refusal to forgive. So the title today is forgiveness, getting down to the heart of the matter is what it's talking about. And it is a heart issue, and sometimes deep in there, and in this case it is. So forgive, it's a small little word, what, seven letters? F-O-R-G-I-V-E. Seven letters, but I would submit that it's a big word, huge word, especially to a Christian. One of the biggest words, I think, that we find about in Scripture. There is a lot of ugliness that comes from an unwillingness to forgive, and it's pervasive and it spreads. It's like a cancer, has tentacles that move out. We hear stories about family feuds, people fighting over, oftentimes with an estate. Someone dies and who gets the money or who gets the picture or who gets the special thing. In our family, there's been a couple of conversations about dibs being placed on certain things. The interesting thing to me is they don't seem very important things to me so far. So I'm thankful for that our kids aren't, I don't think they're going to fight over this stuff. But you guys probably have heard stories about that. There's some famous accounts of that goes on. And maybe even in your own family, you've had discussions or arguments about that. Family business. I was taught growing up, never do business with family. Never. Never. I wasn't told why. I was told you never. I see them some nodding heads. Never do business with family. The reason, I think, is because oftentimes it's problematic when family is involved in business. It makes it more complex because we have that tight emotional and relational connection to them. But you've probably heard of stories of families fighting over money in a business or over control or over direction, who gets what title. One of the famous ones that was in the news recently is the owner of the Lakers, the Los Angeles Lakers basketball team. He passed away and he had two sons and a daughter. And who was going to take over? And there's this big fight. And the team went from being a championship caliber team to one of the worst in the league because of it. The team just fell apart because they had this lack of leadership. It was family members fighting with one another over control. Who did Dad think was going to be in charge? Well, look at Joey going, thank you, man. Yeah, right there. Look at that. You're so smart.
It's an old band trick.
It is a band trick. I like it. Now, if it doesn't work, what do I do? Are you nervous? I'm gonna let go.
Let go. I'm still scared.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Awesome. Thank you, Joey. Here you go. So, when in these family disputes, even with the estates or even with the business, oftentimes they stop talking to each other. There's no communication anymore. There's even lawsuits. Probably heard of where family members are suing one another. The inability or the lack of trust and that inability to forgive one another does huge damage. And even if it's just two people fighting, you can see, especially with the family, how that can spread out and it can grow. Relationships are destroyed when we don't forgive. Husbands and wives that refuse to forgive drift apart. That's what we say. That's the vernacular. Well, we just drifted apart. We were in love and now we just drifted apart. You might have heard that. I've heard it. In that case, it's often the root is an unwillingness to forgive. And what ends up happening is the husband and wife are living under the same roof, but there's no love under that roof. They're not knit together as they should be. If they do talk to one another, it's usually to add fuel to the fire. The only communication that goes on is negative. My son lives in an apartment complex. He's learning firsthand that his parents didn't fight as much as he maybe thought they did, and they weren't as loud as maybe he thought they were, because he sometimes sleeps in a different room because his wall adjoining the neighbors, they're fighting. They're loud. They're not forgiving folks, it sounds like, from what comes through the wall. But we can live in that same household, but no love. Goodwill, gone. Benefit of the doubt, gone. We're not going to give. If we're unforgiving, we have an unforgiving spirit as husbands and wives, you don't get any benefit of the doubt. You don't get that extra mile. And the words and interactions that we do have when we're unforgiving become twisted, where we do something that we think is a kindness and it's taken the wrong way. Wow, you look nice today. Was it, you mean I didn't look nice yesterday? Well, wait a minute. That's the seed of that is some sort of bitterness or some sort of unforgiving spirit, where we've twisted now what is a compliment to be something negative. So in the workplace, if we have an unforgiving spirit in the workplace, and we often might not think about that, well, that's disconnected from the church. That's out there. That's something separate. We compartmentalize our lives potentially. We're not necessarily going to think about that. But if you don't forgive in the workplace, if there's not a spirit of forgiveness, bitterness grows and grows and grows and grows. I've worked in organizations that are very successful and do very well in terms of a structure and how the feel is. And I've worked in some are very unsuccessful. At work, we have a survey that's done by the Gallup Corporation. And it's an engagement survey. And what that means is they take a survey of all the people, and it really tells us, is this a good place to work or not? There's all these interesting questions. I have a best friend at work, rate it 1 to 5. My opinion seems to count, rate it 1 to 5. I have the tools necessary to do my job, rate it 1 to 5. And what they come out with is a score, and they tell you how engaged your people are. And they put them in 3 categories, the actively engaged, the actively disengaged that we called cave people, and then this middle group. CAVE is consistently against virtually everything. It's an acronym. Consistently against virtually. Doesn't matter what I say, I'm against that. The boss said it, I think it's wrong. What our target is that middle group. And what I've found in the organizations I've served in and that I've led is at the heart of it, if there's a spirit of forgiveness and goodwill, like I talked about, and benefit of the doubt, those are the organizations that do well that we like to be part of. On the other hand, if you have the spirit of animosity and finger-pointing, those are usually not successful organizations. I'm working in an organization right now that the salute in that plant is this. It's always someone else. What happened? Well, you better look over there, because it isn't me. And to me, that's a heart of an unforgiving heart, someone that doesn't want to give the benefit of the doubt. So if we're in those situations at work, that bitterness grows, and it starts to permeate every part of our lives, then it clouds your vision, clouds your ability to be objective, to make good decisions. And if you're making poor decisions in your work life, one of two things either happens. You end up quitting or you get fired, because eventually it's going to come out. And I can tell you a lot of the terminations I've been involved with, I can see this thread through it. And it's a toxic environment that people would describe it as. That's a toxic place to work. You can feel it. And I don't know how to describe this, but I can tell you walking into different organizations, I can feel an aura or vibe or a feel, or I don't know what it's called. I can walk in within seconds, that fast, by God's grace, I'm able to tell, okay, this is an okay place to work or not. I'm going to tell you the same thing is probably true. I haven't studied this in homes. If you walk into a home, I bet you people that are attuned to that, I'm not one, can probably walk in and feel that vibe. I think the heart of it has to do with a forgiving, humble spirit versus a not forgiving, humble spirit and a kindness to others. So all of those things we talked about with the family fighting, squabbles in business and estate, marriage, living under one roof with no love, and getting into these work situations where you end up getting fired, they're all miserable outcomes. They're all terrible things for us. So is it any wonder that God, who loves us and cares about us and wants what's good for us, tells his people to forgive one another? Doesn't ask us, he tells us, he commands us. It's no wonder to me that it is. He loves us too much to want things to go down that way. He doesn't want that for us. He wants not for us to go down that road of destruction, which is what unforgiveness leads to. But here's the trouble. It takes hard work to forgive. I'm telling you that. I think you already know that. But it takes hard work. It's not in us to forgive. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not part of our sinful nature. It goes against our sinful nature to want to forgive, to desire to forgive. It's not in us. So sometimes we'll hear about someone that's forgiving, or in our mind, we'll usually think about that approach of being forgiving is for wimps. I'm speaking for myself right now, and probably for some of you, if you're candid. That's the wimpy way out. That's for people who can't stand up for themselves, that let people walk all over them. So if you think that, you're not alone. Have you heard the phrase, once bitten, twice shy? What does that mean? That means you can get over on me one time, but it's not going to happen again. I'm not going to give you that benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to show you that goodwill the second time. Or fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That frog in my throat, bear with me. Not a literal frog. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's the same sentiment as before. And what it means is, I'm not going to give you a second chance to hurt me. You hurt me the first time, and that's on you. But I'm putting up this wall, and I'm going to remember that you did that to me. I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to keep it in my mind because I don't want to be hurt again. Psychologists talk about this as a hot topic right now, what we're talking about. There is a lizard part of your brain, they say, and that's this primal part of your brain, and it's a survival part. And what that part does, so they say, is that keeps you from hurting yourself, from dying. And so what it is they say that part of your brain remembers pain so well. If you touch the hot stove, you remember that's a hot stove. And they think back to, that's how animals act. Animals just, the pain, I'm going to go the other way. Pain, I'm going to go the other way. If you ever get attacked by a bear, so they say, you're supposed to jump on its back and stab it in its heart because it reaches for the pain and it won't grab you off its back. Don't try it. I don't know if it's true. I've just read it. But they talk about that's that part of that brain reacting, this lizard part, that's going to remember this negativity. And so even secular psychologists, one that we just talked about where I work, tells us, it's this exact same words. She said, it's hard work to forget that pain, to be positive is what she was talking about. She wasn't talking about forgiving. She's talking about being positive. It's very hard for us. For us, with forgiveness, it's hard. So we don't like to give people a second chance for those reasons, because they've hurt us. And we think, we often might think someone is foolish that gives someone else another chance. So if you think forgiveness is for wimps and it's the wimpy attitude, I'm going to tell you, you're not alone, but you're also not right. Nor am I when I think that. Those phrases are popular because they resonate with us. They are part of our sinful human nature. If you want to say it is that lizard brain, I don't believe it is. That's part of what that's part of our makeup of who we are as humans. Forgiveness is not easy for us. Even simple wrongs, even little slights, little teeny things, and sometimes those are the ones that trigger us. It's very difficult to forgive people for little things. And we can hang on and listen and remember those things for years even, maybe 7 years. What we do is we start to second-guess people's motives. We start to think we can judge their heart and their intentions and what they're up to. We wonder if they're really sincere. We think, you know, well, if they were really sorry that last time when they asked me to forgive them last week, remember when you asked me to forgive me? Why would you be doing this again? Because we just talked about this. You just asked for forgiveness, and I just granted it, and here we are a week later, and you're doing the same thing. You didn't really mean it before when you told me to forgive you. Fool me once and once bitten, those kind of phrases, they're popular opinion, but they fly in the face of what Christ teaches us, what the Word teaches us about forgiveness. Christ in the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's talking about forgiveness in two different ways. Or Proverbs 19:11 reads, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. Not quick to anger, make him slow to anger. Listen to this. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's a personal question. How easy is it for you to overlook transgression? Just to let it go on by. And I've shared this with this group, I think, before, maybe from Sunday school. I'm conscious of this when somebody bumps into me out on the outs. A stranger bumps into me, maybe with their shopping cart, and hits my foot. And my reaction to that versus Krista doing it for the third time is very different. And usually unkind to my family member who I love and care about, and I'm kinder to this stranger. Oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But it's more difficult for me to overlook a transgression of someone that's close to me. I find that interesting. Terrible and sinful and negative, but it's interesting. This proverb tells us that. It's to my glory if I overlook that transgression. Think about that. So the more transgressions that are committed against you, the more opportunity you have to glorify God, I believe, is what that's talking about, if you're a believer. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a few offenses, some offenses. No, it says all offenses. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Not just the big things and not just the little things. Love, if we have it, as the verse we read tonight talks about that, love covers all. Let's go to that. The text says in there in verse, let's put on love. Where is that part? Verse 14. Beyond all these things. So he talks about all these positive things. He lists them out there in verse 12. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Pretty good list if we have those things. And then verse 14, jumping down. Beyond all these things that he just talked about, these positive traits, put on love. It doesn't say step into love. It says put it on. To me, that's part of telling us that it's not normal, natural for us to do that. We have to put it on, almost like a garment. We're going to put on this love. And why it talks about later, because of what Christ has done for us. In verse 13, it's of our text, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Both of those are allness statements, inclusive of whoever, it's not just specific people, has a complaint against anyone, not just some people. And just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also, referring to forgiveness. Another verse, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 reads, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. So it has this big long list. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And again, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So you see the correlation there. It keeps talking about we need to act this way because we're commanded, first of all, but then it's bolstering that argument by saying, look what God did for you. Look what Christ did for you. Who are you not to forgive? Who are you to hang on to slander and malice and all this negativity when Christ forgave you so much more than that? One of the things I appreciate about Elder Goddard, and this is in Work Life, that people would be negative about him. They'd say, well, Rick, you're not the best boss in the world. You're a bad guy, or you make stupid decisions. And he would say this, you don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. And that's a humble way to answer that, to say, I'm bad. I'm not good. I mess up a lot. Thank you for pointing it out. You know, you're not that smart is what I hear you say. You're not that bright. If you figured out I'm not good at this, you know, there's a lot of people that figured out long before you did. But I think it's a humble way to look at that, to approach this. So we know all this. We've read probably these verses before, maybe heard them taught, maybe heard them preached on. But it's easier said than done. Back to what I said earlier, it takes work. This just doesn't flow out of us. And it's an every day, every hour, every moment kind of work. It's not something you're ever done with. Oh, I finished that. I'm done with that. Guess what? As soon as you finish forgiving, guess what you're required to do in the next moment? Do it again and again. And the disciples were not that different from us. They had guts, by the way. Some of the questions they asked Christ, I think, wow, he had a lot of guts to say those things. How many times should we forgive? Yes. And you know what they were looking for, like us? A number. Why do we want a number? We want a number so I can quit, so I can stop working. Mom, how long do I have to do this? Teacher, how many lessons do I have to do? Trainer, how many push-ups do I have to do? We want to know where the end is. When am I finished? Are we almost done? Back to this hike that we did. It's on my mind. It's heavy on my mind. One of the things I kept thinking was, when? How close are we? And I'll talk about this. I have a lesson I'm working on in the future. But that was a humbling moment to think about that. We want to know when the end is. We want to let go of the struggle. We want to be done with the hard work of forgiveness. Guess what? You're never done. This side of glory, we're never going to be done forgiving. It's part of our call. It's part of the command that we have on our lives. It's especially hard, I will tell you, from personal experience, to forgive others when I have around me people who are not forgiving, who are encouraging me, and not in a positive way, to be unforgiving. I don't know if you have any of those in your life. I have a lot of them. I have a lot of people that tell me, don't do it. He burned us before on this. You know what he's going to do. He's done this before. Stand by. Boy, you're dumb if you give that guy another chance. You shouldn't do it. Don't do it. You're a fool for forgiving that jerk again. Remember what happened last time? Let this be a lesson to you. And when I have those people influencing me, especially if I'm not in God's Word and spending time, those sound pretty right on and pretty good. Those are some smart people. That's wisdom. Wow, they've been around. They've seen this happen before. Oh, I've seen this 100 times with this guy. You can't forgive him. He's going to walk all over you again. He's going to do it again to you. I have a sticky note in my car. It's a little yellow sticky note. It has two words on it. It says, be kind. And I had it up in my van, and then I one of the things I didn't take out of there when I got the different cars, I didn't take my sticky note. So I had to make a new sticky note. Well, why do I have that up there? Not a lot of people ride in my car anymore. I used to have a lot of people in my car. So I used to, on purpose, put different things in my car. And there's still some things in there right now that were discovered when I drove people Saturday. There's a cross in there. It's made out of leaves, out of palm leaves. And people I was with were believers, and he pulled down the visor, and it fell in his lap, and so we had a discussion. But guess what I can do if it's a non-believer and that cross falls in his lap? It's placed there on purpose. So they pull down that visor and this little cross. Then we can have a discussion about, well, why is that cross there? Those little things we get in the bulletins that have the pithy statements and the missionary missionary ones, I keep those in my car. Two reasons: remind me to pray, and then I hope somebody sees it and stumbles on it. When I'm taking my boss to lunch, I can say, oh, pick up that Ukraine thing, the Hero Hockeyboard. That's the Hockeyboard family. Let me put this over here. And I'm hopeful he says, what is that? Well, let me tell you about what it is. I go to church, and this is what we do, blah, 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 blah. And I'm hopeful God will bless. But the reason I have the sticky note in my car, because it's to remind me personally, because how I grew up, how I was raised, whatever you want to call it, that it doesn't mean you're weak to be kind. Because how I grew up, that was a weakness to be kind. Because guess what? If you showed weakness, somebody's going to get over on you. Somebody's hustling. There's always somebody hustling, and they're after yours, and they're going to get yours. What's not nailed down is mine. What I can pry up is not nailed down, right? It's the world you live in. So you got to have this guard up. You got to be careful. Don't be kind, because you're going to get walked on, because somebody's out there to walk on you. So I have to have this note in there, because I'm too dull to remember that, even though God's been so gracious to me over decades that I haven't had to live in that world or think about that. But it's in that, as the psychologists would say, that's your lizard brain coming out. No, it's not. It's my sin nature is what it is coming out. It has nothing to do with lizards. But it's in me. And being humble isn't something that means you're a pushover. I've heard that. Meekness is not weakness. I like that one. Meekness is not weakness. The world sees it that way. Meekness is actually power, if you think about it. Because that's showing, if you're able to do that work by God's grace, it's showing that you're powerful enough to not give in to your sin nature, again, by God's grace. Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, if you know who he was, a famous Indian. He created the modern nation of India, or developed it, is a better word. By the way, he was never elected to any positions. He just did it through permission, which is impressive to me. But he said this: the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. That's not biblical. I don't believe he was a Christian. In fact, I'm pretty sure he wasn't, based on what he said about Christians, what he wrote about them. But he's right about that phrase. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is an attribute of the strong. But the key is, the only reason we have that strength to do that, if we do have the strength to forgive, which is against our sin nature, is what's mentioned in Philippians 4:13, which many of you know. It reads, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ's strength. Anytime we're able to forgive, it's because of Christ's strength working through us. And it does take his strength to forgive. So if we do forgive, it's an evidence of Christ living in our life, which is glorifying to God. Back to that previous verse. See how that works? We glorify God by forgiving those trespasses against us. And Christ teaches us to forgive our debtors. He's teaching us, when he teaches that in the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching us to glorify God in those moments. So that means striving to forgive others as freely and graciously as Christ and God have forgiven us. And it takes more than discipline and determination or stick-to-itiveness or Yankee grit or whatever word you want to say. It takes God's grace. So Corrie Ten Boom, I want to read something to you about Corrie Ten Boom. She and her family were, if you don't know her story, she and her family were arrested during World War II, and they were arrested because they were hiding Jews from the Nazis. They had this room in their house where they were hiding Jews, and they got discovered. Fascinating story, interesting read if you're looking for something to read. But she and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in a concentration camp, a Nazi concentration camp, called Ravensbrück. And Betsy died in Ravensbrück. Her sister died there. Horrific conditions that you've probably read or heard about. And after Corrie Ten Boom's release, she was released in December 31st, 1944. After her release, she went on to travel as a missionary, and she preached the God's word, and she talked a lot about forgiveness, and she was a very powerful speaker. I heard her speak a couple times. Very powerful person. And one of the things she preached on was the need for reconciliation. So think about somebody like her, how much power her voice has if she's talking about forgiveness and reconciliation. But I'm going to start reading. So her moral principles were tested when she came face to face with one of her former tormentors in 1947. This is now 3 years after she was released. After a speech she gave in a church in Germany, so she's in Germany giving this speech, a man came to her and said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück prison. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Put yourself in her position. He stuck out his hand and said, "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" In her book, Corey writes, "I stood there, I, whose sin had been forgiven every day," she's talking about by God, "and I could not." So think about that. Are you surprised? I'm not. This guy stuck out his hand, "Forgive me for killing your sister and destroying your family and all these other things. I could not." Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? There's a vengeance clause in there. "It could not have been many seconds that I stood there, that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed for hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too." Well trained. "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." But then she recognizes something. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. So she recognizes it's work, but she needs God's help. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." So she's asking God to work through her, but supply the feeling. "So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes." So a moment you probably would cry anyways, but this is powerful. And then she says, I quote, "I forgive you, brother," exclamation point, "I cried, with all my heart," exclamation point. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. I'm going to read that again. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Why? Because she forgave. She was a Christian. She was a believer. She understood forgiveness. She'd read the Bible. She was active in her faith. Hadn't wavered. But she was tested mightily in this moment. And God revealed himself and was real to her in that moment to where she could feel it physically, she says. That because she forgave, that's a miracle, by the way, I believe. We're always looking for miracles and signs. There's one right there. Because that is not in us humanly to forgive someone that killed our family member. Someone that wronged our family. 3 years later now, he's coming up, and it's not in us naturally to forgive that person. It's a miracle. Work of God's grace. We can't do those things without God's help. So I need to pray, you need to pray, we need to pray just as Corrie Ten Boom did in those moments when we've been wronged, when we've been transgressed against. What do we need to pray? Real simple what she said. Jesus, help me. Three words. It's not, dear Lordeth, Godeth, aboveth alleth, with King James prayers. We don't have to pray those big long prayers with big words and fancy things. Listen to how simple her prayer is. Jesus, help me. That's it. That's plenty. That's enough. Do you think he understands the situation, Christ? Do you think Christ was ever wronged? Do you think Christ ever was in a position where he had to forgive people that didn't deserve it? We know of several accounts. We know of one on the cross where he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A moment that they didn't deserve forgiveness, Christ gave it. And that's what she did in this case. Jesus, help me. Help me to forgive would be the finish of that. Because just as Christ forgave us, so it's our call, we're responsible to forgive others. We need to look, and we need to look at Christ on the cross when we do feel wronged. If we can, by God's grace, have our mind go there, it puts it in perspective. Or think about this case with Corrie Ten Boom, when I'm upset that somebody ran into me with the shopping cart, or that somebody forgot to do something I asked to, or that my wife didn't act the way I thought she should act, or when my family member wants more of the pie than I get. Figuratively or literally. You don't get that much pie. overlook that and look to the cross, to look to what Christ did for us. We can and must forgive others because Christ forgave us and forgave us so much more, too, by the way. So we need to look for Christ for that grace. We can't have it in ourselves. I've talked about that. So coming back to the start, remember about I told you, I don't know if you remember, I remember. It wasn't that long ago. Remember I told you about my refusal to forgive someone 7 years ago that did something hurtful to my family. So I'm going to tell you, nobody killed anybody in my family. Nobody imprisoned anybody and put them in a concentration camp or anything like that. Nobody nailed anybody in my family to the cross or beat them or put a crown of thorns on their head or did any of these kind of things, right? So who am I to hold a grudge, to withhold forgiveness, trying to be powerful, trying to be tough, trying to look out for my family, trying to protect them because they need me, because I'm a tough protecting husband and father, and that's my role, is to try to be that macho guy that I think I'm supposed to be, that the world has told me I'm supposed to be, right? But remember the sticky note, be kind. So I'm going to tell you, similar to her, I was bitter, I was angry, I was upset, whatever strongest words you can. I had malice in my heart. Look that word up if you don't know what it means. It's not a good word. I had malice in my heart. But get this. I was angry and bitter. And what's stupid about that I see now by God's grace, guess who the one person I was hurting was? Well, at least one. I was hurting one. It wasn't the person that had wronged my family. It was me. It was me. Because this person had no idea. Haven't seen this person in 7 years. They had no idea that I was holding this grudge. So I'm doing all this damage to them, feeling good about it? No, it's all me. And the analogy I like, it's like I was holding on to a hot coal, burning hot coal. I'm going to throw them. When that person comes here, I'm going to hit him with the right in the head. As soon as he comes around that corner, okay, next year, he's going to come around the corner. I'm going to throw this hot coal at him. It's burning hot. Guess what's happening the whole time I'm holding on to that hot coal? Who's getting burned? I am. I'm hanging on to that bitterness and that anger, and it's destroying me. It's burning me up. And I'm waiting for my moment, though. No, just hang on. I'm going to hit him with this. He's going to get his. You watch. There's a vengeance statement in there as well. So who got burned? I did. So not long ago, by God's grace, I was convicted of this. And it came up it wasn't an aha moment. It wasn't where we were having this big discussion about forgiveness. It was something very benign. And I went, wow, I'm hanging on to that. I need to forgive. I need to let that go. Not because this guy deserves it, not because he didn't do anything that was wrong, he did, but it's not my role, my job, to serve justice, to bring vengeance, to balance the scales of justice. That's not my job, it's my role. You know what my job and role is to forgive this individual. Now, did they ask for forgiveness? No. And that's a whole other Bible study we'll probably have at some point, because it follows on. But even if they didn't, guess what? In my heart, I was holding a grudge and I was bitter against them. So my responsibility before God is to overlook that transgression. Give it to God. Let it go. Now, if this person ever came to me and asked forgiveness, now I'm ready too, by God's grace, to give it to them. So by letting go of that hot coal, letting it go, I'm no longer being burned. I'm no longer burdened by that. It's freeing. It's lifted from me. I don't carry that around anymore. So some questions as we close. How willing are you to do the hard work of forgiveness? To really dig in and really do that labor, because that's what's necessary. Two, are you willing to seek forgiveness as well as to give it? And to be quick to do it. We pray that often. Be quick to forgive. Not hem and haw and think it over. Be quick to forgive. Don't wait 7 years, by the way. Are you holding on to anger and resentment? If you are, I'm going to tell you it's a hot coal and it's burning you alive. If you're holding on to that bitterness and anger and resentment, you're hurting yourself. You're being burned. You're hanging on to it yourself. And you're allowing things to get worse and worse, by the way, because it doesn't get better. If you don't do something, it doesn't just stay at stasis. It gets worse, speaking from experience. Only Christ, only Jesus Christ can grant us the forgiveness that we need. And he's given us that because he's forgiven us of so much. One last question. Would others describe you, and this is one to think about ongoing, would others describe you as someone who is quick to forgive or not? Would someone describe you as someone who is quick to forgive or not? And I'm going to tell you, if yes, then praise God. If no, I would challenge you to dig in and do that hard work. And first of all, before you dig in hard work, ask for help. Jesus, help me. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, Heavenly Father, we bow before you humbled.